Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word.
Man, yes, good morning. That was my fault, as I said, if you didn't hear me. Well, welcome again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to lead us to God's Word this morning. And over the summer, we've taken a break from some of our series through different books of the Bible. I'm working through 1 Corinthians, Bart is working through Colossians. But over the summer, we've done a few various things, partly because students are gone, people are in and out, and then also gives us an opportunity to focus on some key themes. And one of those themes was prayer, and looking at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. So throughout the summer, we've looked at these verses that Julie just read for us, and today we come to the final two verses. It's a sign that the summer is ending too, so I'm sorry to say that, but summer is coming to a close. But we come to the final two verses of this prayer in Ephesians 3, and let me just read those two verses. This will be our focus this morning. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me as we begin? Father, we look to you now. We ask for you to come and speak to us. We all come from different places, different experiences, different walks of life, and you have brought us together this morning. You are the one who has gathered us here. And we ask that you would show us what is true, what is real, what is valuable, what is beautiful. We need you to work. So give us hearts ready to receive. And help me as I speak to speak your words, to point people to who you are, what you are about, what you are doing in this world. We are needy. We look to you for help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a powerful video from a few years ago of Hugh Jackman, also known as the Wolverine, but not in this case. Hugh Jackman singing From Now On from the movie The Greatest Showman. So the videos from before the movie was produced, he and all the cast come together and they're singing some of the songs from the movie for the Fox producers to kind of sell the show to them. But a few days before this, before they were presenting the show to the Fox producers, Hugh Jackman had surgery on his nose for skin cancer. His doctor said, you can't sing. Now, he's a key part of this show, right? He is the greatest showman in the show. So he tells his director he can't sing, but he still comes, and he's kind of in front of the, you can see it on the video. I encourage you to look it up. He's kind of in front, just mouthing the words, kind of motioning with his hands. But then they come to this song, From Now On, and Hugh Jackman just can't resist singing. And so he slowly starts to kind of mouth the words at first. Slowly you hear a little bit of his voice. And then by the middle of the song, he is just belting it out, singing this song. It's a powerful song, right? It's kind of a key moment in the movie where the greatest showman turns back to his family, back to love, back to what matters. But Jackman, in this presentation, can't resist but singing out this song in this moment. And I think it's such a good picture of what we come to in these verses. Paul, the author of these verses, this early church leader, he can't just mouth the words. He can't just gesture with his hands. He can't just talk about these things and then move on like it's no big deal. When we come to these two verses, Paul is moving into doxology. He can't help but move into this realm of doxology. Now, doxology might not be a word that we're all like immediately understanding, but doxology just means, it's very simple, just means to speak praise, to speak of something or someone's glory. So he can't help, after saying all that he has said in these previous verses, he can't help but explode in doxology, speaking praise of this God. That's what's happening here in this text. If you look at the previous verses, the verses Julie just read for us, he's been talking about some huge, huge realities, right? He's talked about the riches of God's glory, the riches of God's glory that works to strengthen people in their inner lives. It really works. God's power really works in people's inner lives. The riches of God's glory. He's talked about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. We cannot grasp how much God really loves us. So he's talked about God's love. He's talked about God's presence. Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, dwelling with us, dwelling in us. And then he, right before this section, right before these verses, says that we as people can even be filled with all the fullness of God. Normal humans, filled with the God of love, filled with the God of holiness and righteousness, filled with all the fullness of God. And I think a good way to think about these verses, I meant to bring a can of Coke up here. I was going to actually have like an item to show you, but you can picture a can of Coke in my hand and shaking the can, right? What would happen? Building up pressure, and then opening the can, it explodes. That's what's happening here. All of these realities are the shaking of the can, and then Paul explodes in this, now to him who is able, now to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. That's what we come to this morning. So my question for you this morning is, do you understand this doxological response? Is there any part of you that says, oh yeah, I get what's going on here? Do you ever feel the need to join in on this? To kind of overflow in doxology? Do you this morning see God as he really is? Do you understand his activity in this world? If we saw God as he really is, as he's described in these verses, if we live day by day understanding this God of glory, this God of power as he's described here, this personal God, it would utterly transform our lives and would be moved again and again to doxology. Maybe sometimes to singing, sometimes just speaking of the goodness of God in our lives. So that's my goal for us this morning as we reflect on these truths. I want the pressure to build in you. I want the pressure to build. See this God. See what he has done for us. See what he is doing for us. And may we be a people who are living doxologically, always speaking his praise. That's the goal. So 3 points from this text, because the pressure builds in the previous verses, and now we come to just these two verses, and Paul is still, even as he's moved to praise, still says things about God that move us further to praise, if that makes sense. So my 3 points are, God is a personal God, God is the powerful God, that's the main theme of these verses, and then lastly, God is the most glorious God. So the personal God, powerful God, glorious God. So first, personal. I think this is an important foundation to set. You look at the verse, now to him. personal. Now to him, and then later, to him be glory. And then the previous verses, verse 14, he's described as a father. Then later in these verses, we see the intimacy of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So the main theme of these two verses, you can't help but read them and think about God's power, right? We'll get to that in a second. But I think a foundational element to understanding God and his power is to understand he is a person. And by being a person, we can have relationship with him. We can have closeness with him. That's under this category of person. That transforms our understanding and experience of his power that we'll get to in a second. And as I thought about this week, I think in the last 5 years or so, there's an increased emphasis on deconstructing from the faith. We hear story after story of people kind of walking away from the faith that they've been a part of. And I think one of the first steps towards deconstruction, the first step is this depersonalization of God, where God is not Father, God is not my shepherd, God is not someone I can be in close relationship with. God is kind of this distant force, this ultimate reality. And if that's the first step towards deconstruction, because then we can still be spiritual. We can still kind of appease the desire of our hearts and this common sense of there's a God out there somewhere, but we move away from the personal God of the universe. And we see it here, and we see it throughout all of Scripture. This is how God describes himself. Again, father, shepherd, even lover, spouse. And so this points to the possibility of intimacy with God, of real relationship with the creator of the universe. There's communication. He speaks to us through his word. There's communion with him. We can think of this God and how he defines himself as a person. He is the one who defines compassion, defines care, defines love. So we can experience that through our relationship with him as a person. This is just so foundational, but I think important to say as we come to this text. What does this mean for us? If this is true, if God is not some distant force, but a person who loves and moves toward, we are not alone in this world. We're not on our own. Through Jesus Christ, he has come close. He is with us. He is for us. The promise that comes up again and again throughout Scripture, I will be your God. I will be your God. You will be my people. There's intimacy there. As the prophet Isaiah says, and think about this, God as person in light of these verses, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, the creator. This is the God. This is God. This is the creator. He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Again, we look at these verses, and the reason we're going here to God as person is because this main theme of power is kind of distant from us unless we understand that we're invited into relationship to this one who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We're invited to relationship with this God of power. So this is the foundation we must set as we move into these verses. Before we move on to that, looking at that power, I wanted to say here, this is true, and many of you know this personal relationship with God. But this is good news for all of us this morning. Whatever your relationship with God was before you came in this room, because this is God's call to us. This is God. His desire is for this to be proclaimed again and again, that all are invited into this personal relationship with God, this communion with the one who made us, a relationship with him. God, this God, acted in love, and he pursues people. He sent his son to die on the cross, right? So that we can stand up here and preach. All are welcome into a relationship with this personal God of the universe, no matter what you have done. Because Jesus Christ, God himself, went to the cross and bore the punishment of all our sins. And so come, put your faith in him, come and be brought into this communion with this personal God. It's good news for all of us this morning that God is personal. So that's the foundation. Now let's look more at the text. Number two, the powerful God. Again, this power is presented to us. Good news, because all are welcome through the death of Christ. The powerful God. Look at these verses. Now to him who is able. He's moved into doxology. Now to him who has the power, the ability. Right? We live our lives, the longer we live, we feel our limitations, we feel our weakness, we feel our neediness, not just physically, relationally. Life happens. We feel all the ways that we can't control life. The longer we live, the more we feel it. Now here we're pointed to this power. Can this really be true? I feel my weakness. Is there someone out there that has power that can actually be for me? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that I may ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So first, this phrase, far more abundantly. Those are strong words, right? We may have heard this verse a time or two, and so, okay, now to him who's able. No, far more abundantly. This is one word in the original Greek language that the New Testament was written in. One word, but it has two prefixes, right? So two little short words before the big word, right? So the one word, apart from the prefixes, means abundant. So Paul could have just said, now to him who is able to do abundantly more. But he added these two, right? So the word is prefix that is like a superlative, adds to it another prefix, and then the word that means abundant. You following me? So he's emphasizing, now to him who is able to do super, super abundantly more, infinitely more, with no limit, beyond all measure. This is our God. He has this power. He said in chapter 1, verse 19, he pointed to the incomparably great power of God. That's what we come to. This power that is at work in us, Paul says. This is ours through our relationship with this personal God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it, put it like this. It's so wonderful. Here, he says, Paul is trying to define the indefinable, measure the immeasurable. He's trying to put in human words that which is illimitable, the absolute. This shows the total inadequacy of language. Our greatest superlatives do not describe the power of God. Add one to another, multiply them, and then together, and multiply them again, and go on doing so. You still have not succeeded in describing God's power for us, God's power in us. That's what we come to in these verses. He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, but he doesn't stop there in all that we think. Now think about this, right? There are times when there's a gap between what we're willing to ask and what we think, right? What we might dream. Like you can come to a prayer meeting and you're like, I have this request, right? But there are certain things that maybe are in your mind that you're not willing to share. And I think that's what Paul is getting to here. God is able to do so much more than we may ask or even think or imagine. So what is this about? What does this mean for you this morning? Now, I think we need to be careful. We need to understand this isn't, I want to be an NFL player, but I'm 5'5 and 150, right? Or I want to be the president, I'm going to sell everything and just enter the race, right? God knows what is best for us, and often those things, those desires, aren't what is best for us. And that's not even the focus of God's call upon us. What is the focus of this power, or maybe the focus of God's call upon us? What matters most? Not becoming an NFL player or the president. What matters most for us? Where do we understand these verses at work in us? If we read the letter as a whole, we see things like this call to love self-sacrificially, to love laying down our lives, in some instances for our spouses, but to live this life of love, to walk in love. We need power to do that. And Paul is saying, now to him who can do far more abundantly and lead you to a life of true self-sacrificial love, to him We look to him, his power at work in us. This is what we need power for, to love. Or we see this desire to mature in holiness, to make good decisions, to not just conform to the world around us, to peer pressure. We need power to live as we're called to live. Sometimes to stand out when everyone else is going a certain direction. We feel called to stand for Christ in a certain situation. We need power, while to him who is able to do far more abundantly. You may be slow to mature, slow to grow, or you look at someone else, will they ever grow up? Here is power, and it leads to expectation that God will work in us, in all of us. It's a power to free us from ingrained habits. It's a power to even free us from certain addictions, I would say. There's true power here, this foundational element. God can deliver, God can work. The power to lead us in contentment. When we realize we need an otherworldly power to lead us to contentment in our current situation where we have these desires and God has not granted those desires, there's power, power from God for true contentment. And God can work and lead us to contentment in ways that we cannot imagine. So this is the power, I think this is the focus of the power in our lives at work in us. He is able to work. I think we can bring this more practically into our lives. A few areas to think about. Maybe you're entering a new phase of life. We have a few couples here who are expecting their first kid. Talk about a need for power, right? Raising kids. As you live, and fear possibly can come. What will this look like? Where do we go for strength? Now to him who's able to do far more, but to give us what we need to enter this new calling. Or maybe you've started a new ministry or you're stepping into a new ministry here and you feel your need, your lack. We look to him who has power. Everything that we face. I can't imagine living without this personal relationship with God, who is the God of all power, who delights to strengthen us for our callings. Through every disappointment, through every setback, through every struggle with sin, we're never left alone. Just thinking this is how it will always be. At a human level, that is true. We will never be freed from sin. But God, the God of power, who's able to do far more than we ask or imagine, is with us and for us. That's what Paul is pointing us to here. So I ask again, is this real to you? Do you feel any kind of pressure building to doxology? To praise. Now let's come number three to the glorious God, just briefly. This is where this doxology goes, right? To him, this all-powerful personal God, be glory. To him be glory. If we see him as he is, when we see something beautiful, we must speak, we must respond in praise. We say, to him be glory. So what does it mean for us to give glory then to God? That's what Paul is doing here. What does it mean to give glory? And this is important to say. It's not, as one author said, it is not adding anything to God, but it is the active acknowledgement or extolling of who he is or what he has already always done. Recognizing God as he is. To him be glory. We see this personal God, this God of all power, transcendent and other. He is the God of all glory, who has this power, who enters into relationship. And we see him as he is, and we magnify him. It bubbles over in our lives. We can't help but speak of him and his glorious love for us. And so we think again, what does this look like? What will this look like in your life? Maybe in conversation, more frequently recognizing and speaking of God's care, of God's love, of God's power at work in you. And I think we need to expand the context, not just we feel comfortable with Christians sharing about what God has done, but this is just who we are, and we can't help but bubble over and share of God's glorious care and love for us. He is the glorious God. But notice in this verse how Paul gives specific focus to the place of this glory. To him, verse 21, to him be glory. He's the glorious God. in the church, and in Christ Jesus. So church is a specific place that Paul, in this letter, he's describing the church again and again, but here is a place where God is to be glorified. Here's the realm where we come together from different walks of life, different backgrounds, and love and forgiveness and care for one another happens, and God is glorified. God is at work bringing us together, helping us to forbear with one another, helping us to love. Here in the church, God is honored as he is, this personal God of great power, this God of glory. So that's the verse for us today. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So if these are our verses today, how then should we live? How do these verses affect us? How will they change this next week for us if we're feeding on these words, thinking about these words? How would you, if you're in my shoes right now, we got past the explaining, hopefully it's been explained decently well, how would you right now then apply these to us? What do we do? Does anything change in our lives if we've read and kind of tasted and experienced these? What changes for us? I have three for us. You can think of how you would do it differently, but I have three. As we close, we must see reality in order to enter the joy of doxology. This is true joy. When we get to the point where we bubble over in praise, I encourage you to look up that Hugh Jackman video. It's excellent. The whole cat just exploding in praise. Now, I don't think they are singing about grace. I think there's some spiritual truths there, but I think it's a lower level. But you see this explosion of joy because of what they're singing about. So much more as Christians, we can enter into the joy of praising what is most praiseworthy, of delighting in the most delightful thing, God himself and God's ways. So we must see God. We must move towards this so that we can enter into the joy of doxology. And here's how C.S. Lewis puts it in his Reflections on the Psalms. This is so good. He says this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight itself is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. Or to come suddenly at the turn of a road and upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. Or to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. The Westminster Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Hear his joy, seeing God, seeing what is delightful, seeing God as he is, and it moves us to this doxology. So that's number one, see God and be filled with this joy of doxology. St. Augustine, before C.S. Lewis, described Christian discipleship as taking people on a journey. It's like being a guide on this glorious hike, and you go past waterfalls, you go past these mountain peaks, you go past these cliffs, and you are the guy just pointing. This is Christian discipleship, St. Augustine said. Here, look at that, see that, and be changed, be moved to doxology. So that's number one. Number two, I think as we come to these verses and realize what is going on, this should flavor our conversations. And I pointed to that before, but with our spouses, with our children, with our roommates, with our coworkers, this should flavor our conversations so that we're bubbling over more and more in praise of the God who loves us, the God of all power. It should bubble over. And I think this is a key part of our mission. Right? You think about your fellow students. It's not like this force, like, do you know the four spiritual, like, you can talk about four spiritual laws, I don't know, but it's more this bubbling over of who God is and how he's at work in my life. I can't help but share something. This should flavor our sharing of God with others. And then lastly, I think, of course, these verses should lead us to be people of prayer, where we feel our neediness as we live, and we recognize there is a God of power who is able to do far more than we ask or imagine. John Newton wrote the hymn, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." May we be a people who pray as individuals, and may we be a church that prays. And may we bring these huge requests to God that he would use us for his glory. One pastor said this, "Bring your most daring petitions. Bring your most impossible requests and add more to them. Let the whole church join together in their wildest desires and demands, because this is our God." Should lead us to prayer. Should lead us to trust that as we bring these requests to God, he is able. And it should lead us to be people of expectation that God can do amazing things on this campus. God can do amazing things in this community. God can do amazing things in our marriages. God can do amazing things. He is the one who is able to do far more than we ask or imagine. So we bring these large petitions to him that he would bless us for the glory of Jesus. So again, this is good news for all of us. Wherever you find yourself today, we are invited into this relationship with a personal, all-powerful God, this God of glory, this life of doxology, which is true joy, which is what we were made for, living this doxological life. What I'd like to do, if Jake will help me out, is for us to respond with a confession of faith before our last song. Let me pray for us, musicians, you can come. And then I'd like us to read these verses together, confessing what we believe. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for these two verses, this one sentence. And I pray that you would help us not only to understand, but to be changed by your truths. That you would lead us to delight in you above all things, to find joy in this life of doxology. That you'd lead us to be people who overflow in praise and the sharing of your love, that this would be our mission, and that you would lead us to be people who recognize our neediness and pray to you. Father, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Lead us forward, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let us confess together these two verses. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."